A reproduction of Eric Enstrom's photograph of Charles Wilden, taken during World War II, hung on the wall in my grandparents' dining room. The photograph reminded me of my grandparents' daily dependence on God and how Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Picture an elderly man sitting at a dinner table with his head bowed and his hands folded in the prayer position. With a loaf of bread and a bowl of soup in front of him, he says grace over a simple meal. Before he bows his head humbly, imagine the old man placing his wire-rimmed glasses on top of a nearby book, presumably a Bible. I call that the Jesus way to pray for provision. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
When we ask God to give us our daily bread, we're praying two prayers at the same time. Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. The obvious meaning is that we're asking God to supply our need for sustenance. But there's also a spiritual component to the prayer, because Jesus has told us He is the bread of life. Ron takes a deeper look at this idea today as he continues his teaching series, The Jesus Way to Pray. Stay with us now or come see us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Provision.
Your 401k, your IRA, your government or corporate pension that promises this income for a lifetime is not your source. They're middlemen. The poet put it this way in relation to bread. Listen carefully. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour, the mill. And back of the mill is the field of wheat, the rain, and the Father's will. It all starts with the Father's will. And all the supply chain in between there, just middlemen. And supply chains have a way of breaking and drying up. Who are you trusting? Who is your ultimate source? I don't know about you, but I need lessons and teachings and experiences to help me understand over and over again that God and God alone is my source. The Old Testament Israelites needed this as well. In Exodus chapter 16, it tells the story of how God chose to feed them every day through a daily supply of manna. Yeah, they ate manna burgers for the next 40 years. And it was described in the scripture as a fine flake-like thing that tasted like wafers made with honey, kind of bland. They'd wake up in the morning and the ground was covered with this flaky thing called manna. And the Lord told them, go out there every day and just get a single day's supply of this daily bread called manna. And what he also told them was, if you collect more than what you need for a single day, you know, you got that freezer over here down in the basement, three of them lined up, 25 years worth of food, but when you go the next day to get it, it'll all be rotten. That was the manna principle. That was manna. Well, Jesus drew upon this story found in the Old Testament during some teachings that we find recorded in John chapter 6. And I picked it up in verse 31 where he says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven.'" In other words, Moses wasn't the source. Moses was a middleman. "But my Father gives you," now he shifts here, "the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven," speaking of himself, "and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." You see how Jesus shifts from the physical to the spiritual? Our Heavenly Father, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're praying for physical bread and spiritual bread at the same time. Because Jesus goes on in verse 35 to say, I am the bread of life. Yes. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Is that what that was all about? That manna stuff in the Old Testament? Yeah, it was an Old Testament training wheel, I would call it, to teach Old Testament followers of Yahweh to learn that God and God alone was their source. It took them 40 years to learn this. How many times does God have to keep bringing us back to the same lesson over and over and over again? Daily bread, daily bread, daily bread. I'm your supply. And he has supply chain in so many different directions. We don't even know the different ways that he can supply our need. But through that daily acknowledgement that God is our supplier, we learn to trust him. And we learn to cast aside, not just selfishness. That's the us and the our. This time we're casting aside self-sufficiency. Wow. You see, some of you think, oh, I'm my own supply chain. I'm a pull myself up by my own bootstraps kind of person. No, you aren't. God could put you down on the mat in 2 seconds flat and teach you who's really in charge of the supply chain. And he does that sometimes, or allows circumstances to come about for scarcity to hit us, to teach us again the simple lesson that he and he alone is our source and our supply chain. So give us this day our daily bread, as simple as it sounds, as contrary to our common, you know, culture of abundance in the 21st century. We assume divine generosity. We model generosity or practice unselfishness ourselves. We acknowledge God as our ultimate source. And finally, we make a daily declaration of dependence upon God. Don't forget to do that. At the beginning of this series, I said prayer in and of itself is a daily declaration of our dependence upon God. That's hard for us as Americans because we declared a long time ago our independence, right? We are fiercely given to, you know, individual rights and independence, not in the kingdom of God. We declare our dependence upon God, our creator. And it's something that the prophet Elijah had to learn as well. Remember powerful Elijah? Well, we first meet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. You might want to take your Bibles and turn there, or just mark that in your notes. The first time we meet Elijah in the scriptures, he is in the presence of power. He's speaking to King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, who was married to an even more wicked woman named Jezebel. That's another story. But in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, listen to this, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the Lord had instructed Elijah to pray. James chapter 5 refers to this, and James says the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. He's talking about Elijah who prayed that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3 years. And Elijah is informing the king, a drought is coming. Well, immediately the Lord instructed Elijah to depart and to hide himself by the brook Cherith, which was east of the Jordan River. And the Lord promised Elijah, when you're there at Cherith, I'm going to feed you, Elijah, with a daily supply from the ravens, these birds, and water from the brook. Now, this is almost laughable because everybody knows ravens are scavenger birds. They don't share their food with anybody. They're scavengers, right? And this tiny brook, I mean, there isn't going to be any rain. A brook needs rainwater to fill up. So how is the Lord going to accomplish this? I don't know. But Elijah's worst nightmare and our worst thought actually happened. Because in chapter 17, in verse 7, it says, after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, the Lord knew that was going to happen. Elijah probably supposed that was going to happen. Has your brook ever dried up? Has your supply chain ever, gone broken? Have you ever found yourself unemployed? Or that income that you were counting on, I don't know, suddenly the 401k became a 201k. For a whole host of reasons I won't get all worked up about these days. But God always has a plan, doesn't he? Because his name is Jehovah Jireh. I love the names by which God reveals himself in Scripture. And here's one that applies to give us this day our daily bread. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord who provides. He provides because he's the source. He has storehouses and supply chain you and I don't even know about.
Dr. Ron Jones will be right back with the second half of today's message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Provision. Visit somethinggoodradio.org anytime to ask our ministry team to pray for you or to order selected resources from our online store. So let me ask you, do you have a passion to pray? Would you like to learn to pray with zeal from someone who mastered the art of divine communication? The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them a model for prayer that even a child can learn. Today, Dr. Ron Jones is ready to share his brand new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Join Ron as he guides you phrase by phrase through the power and beauty of the prayer that begins, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. You'll also find an entire chapter that explains how Jesus prays for you and me, as well as biblical answers to the age-old question, does God answer prayer? That's The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50 or a 4-pack for $100. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now let's get back to the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Provision. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
And after the brook Cherith dried up, God gave the next set of instructions to Elijah. You know what he said to him in chapter 17 and verse 9? Arise, go to Zarephath. Pack your bags, Elijah. Pull up your tent pegs. Don't get too comfortable where you are. My plan now is in Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Dwell there, he says. Behold, listen to this. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, this goes from laughable to just outright crazy. Are you kidding me, Lord? A widow is going to supply my need? That's who's going to help me out? Widows were the poorest of poor in this time and in this culture. It would be like saying, hey, this single mom over here with a, $15 an hour, job and six kids is going to supply your need. You wouldn't be so brash as to ask that person to supply your need. But Elijah goes to Zarephath. And you can read the full story there in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Lord provided miracle after miracle, not the least of which was, the widow had a son, and he got sick and he died. And Elijah showed up around that time. You know what the Lord did through Elijah? Raised him from the dead. And then you know what Elijah said to the widow, because the Lord told Elijah to tell this to the widow, bake me a cake. She had enough flour in her pantry for one more cake to feed her son who had not died yet and herself. And the prophet comes along and says, bake me a cake and give it to me. Are you kidding me? But in faith, and just think of the faith of this widow, kind of reminds me of the widow Jesus talked about in the temple who came and put in 2 copper coins into the offering plate. It was all she had. This widow in Zarephath baked her last cake, gave it to the prophet. And another miracle happened, and oil began to flow into this woman's life. God has ways of supplying our needs if we just only give Him a chance. If we just ask and seek, maybe knock on a few doors we didn't anticipate knocking on to give Him a chance to work, right? Because you don't want to just sit there on your thumbs. You pray as though it's 100% up to God, and you work and navigate your way through and work your network and all that as though it's 100% up to you. And as you pray and as you seek and as you knock and all of that, God opens up doors, He closes other doors, but He creates a new supply chain. Because it's His nature to do that. He's a good father who gives good gifts to His kids. Most of the lessons that Catherine and I have learned around these points over the years have been in times of scarcity. You know, like the Apostle Paul, who said in his letter to the Philippians, I've learned to abound, and I've learned, you know, to have a little. I've learned to be content and to trust God in times of abundance and in times of scarcity, Paul says. And Catherine and I have known both. I remember one time of scarcity. I was finishing up my last semester in seminary, in graduate school. We got married the August before that last semester. I didn't have a job. I was finishing school, and I was beginning my search for my first church, not knowing how slow churches move. Oh, my. If you are on a search committee one day, pick up the pace a little bit. All right, there's a pastor on the other end of that who's waiting to hear from you. Months and weeks would go by before you'd get any response. It took a year to find a position. In the meantime, I finished my final semester in seminary. Catherine had a job. We barely had two nickels to rub together. We were living in an apartment in Dallas. It was an apartment that didn't even have a washer and dryer in it, so you had to go over to this side of the apartment complex and, you know, wash your clothes in a place there. And I did that one day. I had maybe four pairs of jeans at the time, and they all needed to be washed. And so I put them in the washer, came back a little bit later, put them in the dryer, came back to, you know, get my clothes out of there. Somebody had stolen them. Somebody stole my pants. Can you believe it? It's all the pants in the world I had. I called up my wife who's at work. I said, honey, I don't have any pants. Somebody stole my pants. You want to talk about a crisis? Where do I go? But in times of scarcity, and we laugh about it now, but it was a crisis then. In times of scarcity like that, we just saw God, our Heavenly Father, show up and provide.
Thank you, Lord.
And in times of scarcity, in times of abundance, you know, in times of abundance, the danger is that we lose our dependence upon God because we start trusting the supply chain. We start trusting the middleman. I've got a pension. I've got I've got my 401k saved up. I will outlive my money. Dangerous place to be. This is still the kind of prayer that every one of us, no matter where we are, in abundance or scarcity, we make a daily declaration of our dependence upon God, acknowledging Him as our source. And if we're the ones with an abundance, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, with the larger community in mind that might not have as much bread as we have. And we assume divine generosity in the process. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
This is the Jesus way to pray.
Yes, it is.
And so the next time, you know, you eat a simple piece of bread, I want you to remember a few things. Remember Elijah at the brook Cherith and the brook Zarephath. Mighty prophet Elijah was not so big in his britches that he didn't need to learn a few dependents. Lessons here. Remember the Old Testament Israelites, daily manna. It took them 40 years to learn that God and God alone was their source. Remember Charles Wilden. You didn't forget him, did you? That elderly man sitting at the table with his head bowed and his hands clasped in a prayer position. Always reminded me of the simple faith of my grandparents. Never forgotten that. And my grandfather, he wasn't a lavish man, but he saved enough money. And then when he passed away, he had a little inheritance for his three daughters, one of which was my mother. But he never forgot who his source was. He never forgot to make that daily declaration of dependence upon God. No matter how much, you know, over time, he was able to save up. And if you're on a good savings plan, over time, you'd be surprised how it grows, little by little over a long period of time. But don't let that outgrow your dependence upon God. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the Jesus way to pray for provision.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, the Jesus way to pray for provision. And I'm pleased to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones. Pastor, when Jesus teaches us to ask God for our daily bread, it's quite literal on one hand, but as you said in the latter portion of today's message, there's more to it than that. Let's talk for a moment about the spiritual aspects of this daily bread.
Yes, and thanks, Brian. Well, in John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says, "He is the bread of life." And we know from earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in fact, that Jesus is the Word. Now, follow the connection here. That means the Word of God is the bread of life. Jesus himself explains just how critical the Word of God is to our spiritual health when he says to Satan in the wilderness, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father." I can't emphasize this enough, Brian, and I've said it right here on this broadcast many times. Without the consistent taking in of God's Word, we as his people can become spiritually malnourished over time. And what this looks like, practically speaking, is that we can become less likely to resist temptation and more likely to be conformed to the image of this world. In short, we'll suffer the spiritual symptoms of deprivation. Among those symptoms are anxiety and fear and self-condemnation. But the Word of God, Brian, the bread of life, is like manna for our minds, or sustenance for our spirit. It strengthens us, sustains us, and makes us able to fight the good fight of faith. Now, there are other ways to maintain our spiritual health, of course, church attendance and being connected in a small group community is important. But again, just as our jobs or our bank accounts are resources for the acquisition of physical food, even so, our brothers and sisters in Christ and our home churches are resources for spiritual food. But make no mistake about it, Brian, God is the source. His truth, found in his word, is what sustains our spirits on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. And apart from a lifestyle whereby we consistently read and study the word of God, well, we are far less spiritually healthy and also far less spiritually effective in the world. We cannot pour Jesus out unless we are consistently taking Jesus in.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts on the critical role the Word of God plays to our spiritual health. Okay, Ron, take just a moment or two, if you will, to tell us what you have planned for the next time as you move ahead in your teaching series on the Lord's Prayer.
Well, Brian, the term debt forgiveness has been around the financial community for a long time, and when it comes to student loan debt, well, it's been all over the news in recent years. But when Jesus talked about debt forgiveness, he had a spiritual debt in mind. He taught us to ask God to forgive the debt we owe him, which, quite frankly, is death. He's telling us to ask God to forgive and forget our sin against him. But then he says something fascinating, which most of our listeners already know. He says, "As we also forgive our debtors." The two concepts are uniquely intertwined, Brian, and to be quite honest, sometimes this teaching gets a little misunderstood. So next time I hope to clear up any confusion and offer some answers as to what this portion of the Lord's Prayer is all about.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Pardon. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.